that's, you know, one example. A couple years before that, he was in South America, in Peru, on a missions internship, and he was trying to help what seemed to be a blind person into a taxi, hailed the taxi. Turns out the taxi driver and the supposed blind person were in cahoots. They shoved him in the taxi, held him at gunpoint, robbed him, and dropped him in the middle of a 6 million person city that he was unfamiliar with. So there's another example of his adventurous spirit. I probably would have walked past the person. But he, it's just I'm a lot more conservative than he is. He's very adventurous. But this is not something that is necessarily something that's new in his life either. Now, this is the main story, working up to the when he was a kid, and we were all kids. We took a vacation during one summer. My parents lived in Illinois. We went north to Minnesota, to northern Minnesota, to visit my aunt and uncle. And there, they have a property with lots of trees. I mean, there's no city within. You can't hear a city, smell a city, see a city. It's all just trees. But through their property, they have a river that comes through, but there's a bend in the river where the water gets slow. All right, so they took us there, and they said, this is a good place to swim. We brought our swim trunks. We played in the river. But before we did, Uncle Dave made sure to remind us or tell us that a certain barrier, a log or a stone or whatever, we're not supposed to pass that because there the current picks up, and the current can pull you away. It is stronger than you can probably resist. And so, we are all playing, building sandcastles, having a great time. I'm adventurous, but not that adventurous. I got close to the edge, but I never crossed it. But Kyle, all of a sudden, we hear shouting. And there's Kyle, hands up in the air, you know, frantic look on his face, floating down the river. He had passed it. The river had swept him away. Luckily, Uncle Dave was on shore nearby. He dove in, was able to pull him out, and he was safe. But that could have potentially been a very tragic accident. Now, much like my brother was swept away by those waves, oftentimes Christians live a life that, Christians can find themselves being swept away from usefulness to God. All right, Christians who are, God desires Christians to be grounded in Christ, being useful to Him, but lots of times Christians can find themselves swept away. Now, oftentimes, it's one of two things, usually both. All right, and this is going to be a theme that we track in this sermon, and that is your beliefs and your lifestyle. All right, so usually, a Christian gets honed in on a belief that is either not true or it is not a big deal, and that leads them away, or they get caught up in a lifestyle, have some kind of practices in their life that lead them away from usefulness to God, and they end up getting swept away by it. Now, maybe there's other things that could be pressures from the culture or trials in life that challenge the faith we have, but at the end of the day, God wants us to be grounded in Christ, to be grounded, and we're going to look at two anchors. You saw the sermon title, Anchored Christianity. We could go on with other things like basic or fundamental Christianity, because that's what this is. But we're going to look at two anchors that can hold a Christian, help them to be grounded in their faith in Christ, to keep them from being swept away into uselessness for God. One caveat or one clarification. We're not talking about salvation tonight. We're not talking about you can be swept off your faith and you're not saved anymore. Pastor Dave made it very clear this morning. The Bible is clear. You cannot lose your salvation. So we're not talking about loss of salvation. We're talking about loss of usefulness to the Lord. All right? So with that, I need you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. God wants our lives to be grounded in Christ, and there's two anchors in this passage we will see to help us be grounded in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ. We also declared, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God wants our lives to be grounded in Christ, and the first anchor that we can employ to use to help us, we see in verses 1 through 8, and that is to believe the truth of the gospel. The first anchor is believe the truth of the gospel. Now, this letter was addressed to Christians and includes an opening prayer of thankfulness, primarily for their faith in Christ, because they had believed the truth of the gospel. Now, as we get into this, let's look at the context and the background. Starting in verse 1, who wrote it? This was a letter written by Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means a sent one of Jesus Christ. Christ sent him, and it's not something Paul desired, but we see there it's by the will of God. Paul was God's messenger to these people, and he's with Timothy, brother in Christ. And who is? And he's writing to, in verse 2, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So that's Christians. They were the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. We are the faithful saints and brethren, or saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Mesa, right? So he's just writing to a group of Christians in a church, maybe not exactly like ours, but to a church of people, Christians meeting together. And he offers them his traditional greeting of grace and peace. But why was this written? Now this, we're not going to see in verse 1 or 2, but if you read through Colossians, we see that there was a problem. Paul was concerned for their spiritual well-being because of false teachers that were beginning to infiltrate the churches in the area. Not just Colossae, but other churches. And these false teachers believed a sort of a mix of Jewish legalism, Eastern mysticism, and what they call Gnosticism, which wasn't fully developed until the second century, but you probably didn't care to know that anyways. So they are false teachers infiltrating the church, spreading along two major things. One, belief, an erroneous belief, and wrong, sinful lifestyle, right? That's the two things we talked about that sweep Christians away, and these are the two things infiltrating the church through these false teachers. The wrong beliefs were centered around Christ. These false teachers did not believe or were trying to teach that Christ was not fully God, that Christ really didn't accomplish all of your salvation on the cross. And they're trying to undermine their belief in this way. And it led them, that belief, their false teachings led them to false practices. You know, you don't have everything you need in Christ, so you need to take a couple extra steps not mentioned in Scripture. And so this teaching, this wrong theology, and this wrong teaching of how to live is what Paul is addressing here. This is what Paul is concerned about. He doesn't want them to be swept away by it. And he starts out not with berating them for how can you let these people creep into the flock, not with anger or being upset in any way, but with thankfulness. And I think that's telling for us as we handle struggles as well, to start out being thankful to God. And so he starts this prayer of thankfulness in verses 3, and it goes through 8, or this, he describes why he's thankful to them, thankful to God for them. And he starts out in verse 3, or I guess verse 4, he's thankful since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So primarily, he's thankful for their faith. They have believed the truth of the gospel, and Paul is thankful for that. But their faith was not stagnant. their faith produced love, we see in the last part of verse 4, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. This is the normal result of the gospel in the life of someone, and if you were paying attention this morning, Pastor Dave mentioned this. We love one another. That's a mark of true faith. And then also he mentions hope in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Their faith and love sprang from an assured hope, which is the certainty of blessing in heaven, and one is one of the most attractive features of Christianity, most attractive aspects. This hope that we can have, that our eternity is secure, that we can have eternal blessing. So they had faith, hope, and love, and this is normal fruit that the gospel produces. We see that in verses 6 through 8, which has come to you as it has in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it. And he goes on. So that's the normal practice, the normal process of the gospel, is it produces fruit of faith, hope, and love. Paul was thankful to them because of their faith, because they had believed the truth of the gospel. And this, so I guess you could say he was thankful because they're saved and their eternity is secure, but he's also thankful because it gives them a foundation for which to resist these false teachers. Their faith in the gospel is essential and is first in being able to stay unswept away by false teachings. What you believe, you see, it's important because what you believe affects how you live. Let me give you a very easy example or an illustration maybe. Let's say I came down here from Iowa to be with you guys, but I decided that I was still going to be on Iowa time. And so tonight, instead of being here, you know, whenever I got here, 5:30 or around then, I decided I didn't have to be here until 7:30, which is right about now. No, this is 6. I can't read clocks. Oh, well. 6:30. So it's not for another hour, all right? So I decide that, and Pastor Dave's getting nervous. He calls me up, and he's like, Pastor Chris, are you going to be here? He's like, oh, no, I got time. I got 2 hours. No, I don't. My belief, no matter how wrong it is about what time it actually is, affected how I lived in that situation. It affected when I came to church. And that's the way it is when our belief system, for every person, what we believe always affects how we live. And so that's why the first anchor is belief in the truth of the gospel, because that will affect the rest of our lives, the way we live. You must believe the truth of the gospel because faith is the foundational, the primary anchor. Life cannot be lived in a way that God intended without faith in Christ. So Paul was thankful that their faith in Christ gave them eternal security, but also gave them a foundation to stand firm. So I want to ask you, do you have that faith in Christ? Do you believe the truth of the gospel? Well, that leads us to our second anchor. We see in verses 9 through 14, while the first was to believe the truth of the gospel, that's your belief system, the second is to please the Lord with your life. This is your lifestyle, and they affect each other. We see in verses 9 through 14 that after Paul explained why he was thankful to them for their salvation, he goes on to describe the prayer he has for them. And his prayer was primarily for spiritual growth. He prayed that they would live out their faith in a way that would hold them true to Christ. So let's, well, I guess we already listened in on Paul's prayer, but as we go, let's work through it. In verse 9, we see the timing of their prayer. Paul had a consistent prayer life, and it says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. So the moment Paul hears about this church in Colossae from Epaphras, see in verse 7, he starts praying for them on a regular, consistent basis. And what is his prayer for them? Well, we see his prayer for them in the second half of verse 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's prayer for these people who believed the truth of the gospel was that they would be filled with or controlled by the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this comes a little bit from the context, too, because these false teachers often taught that there, aside from Christianity, there's other knowledge of God, that if you really want to be close to God, you got to come to us to get that. You can't just get it from reading your Bible and going to church. You got to come to us. And if you get initiated through our programs and our, you know, what, come to us for our secret knowledge, then you can really know God. There's even cults today that do stuff like that. In Paul's day, they were called mystery cults. And they only had the secret knowledge of God. But Paul is saying, no. My prayer for you is that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, because you can. But how does it come by? It comes by spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is under intelligence. I mean, Christians ought to be knowledgeable in the Bible, ought to study it and to know it. And by doing that, you can know God's will for your life. Just like we talked about this morning in John 15, God has a purpose for your life. You're chosen for one, and you can know it, not by any secret cult or by any special revelation that other people don't have, but simply by reading the Bible, praying every day, walking with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit inside you. You can know God's will for your life. And that was Paul's prayer for them, that they would be filled with, and that is often used in the New Testament for controlled by, the knowledge of his will. And what is the purpose? Or what, how does this result? If we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, we know God's will for our life, and we're controlled by it, what are the results? We see that in verse 10. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or pleasing him. That is the goal here. The goal of a lifestyle that pleases, the goal of a lifestyle that is controlled by the knowledge of God's will is a life that is worthy of the Lord, a life that is pleasing to him. Knowing and acting on the knowledge of God's will result in a life that pleases him. And that's Paul's prayer for them, that their actions will match up with what they say they believe about God. But he goes on. He doesn't just leave it at that. He carries on to show you what a life that pleases the Lord looks like. All right, so let's look at some of those. He starts out and says, being fruitful in every good work. So a life that is pleasing to the Lord is fruitful. Ah, I honestly didn't plan this to match up with John 15 and what we talked about this morning, but that's true. A life that is controlled by the knowledge of God's will, that is pleasing him, will produce fruit. And it'll produce the fruit of what someone said was character, conduct, and converts. Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These things are fruits of a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Also conduct. That includes your speech, how you talk to your neighbor, how you talk to your spouse, how you talk to your kids or your parents. It talks has to do with what you do with your life. What do you do with your free time? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it fruitful? And then also converts. That's an easy one to say. It's an easy one to say, and it's fruit of our Christian life ought to be producing others. And we so often say, think it's someone else's job to produce the fruit of converts. Now, dear Lord, please bring someone through our doors so the pastor can talk to them and they can be saved. But how often do we pray, dear Lord, help me to be bold in sharing the gospel with my coworker. Help me to have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone I know who needs it. It's not just pastor's job, it's all of our jobs as the church to be producing this kind of fruit. So spiritual fruit is one of the marks of a life that is pleasing to the Lord, but there's more marks. The second one we see in verse 11, the end of verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here again, we see more knowledge. Christianity is knowledge-based. You have to know about God. Now, it's not just head knowledge. It has to be heart knowledge as well, But you have to start somewhere. And so this is why we have Christian education, and this is why we have Sunday school, so we can learn about God, so we can learn more about Him. We should always be getting to know God better. It's a fruit or a mark of a life that is pleasing to Him. In verse 11, we see another mark of a pleasing life, and that is patience and long-suffering. But notice where that patience and long-suffering comes from. It says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That's four different ways of saying the power of God that can give us the endurance to handle life's challenges. You can think of, Ray and Betty Miller. Ray and Betty, how do you think they have the endurance, the patience to go through what they've been going through in this time of trial? It's not something that they have on their own. It's something that God, through His might, as they are strengthened with His might and His glorious power, His strong power, that they are able to produce. Peace here, or patience, being the idea of peace or having a tranquil spirit. Not agitated, but resting in who God is. And then long-suffering is endurance on the trail, holding fast to God's will for my life despite the challenges. And this is something we can't do on our own. It's strengthened with His power and His might. And then finally, there's this little phrase at the end of verse 11 that says, with joy, with joyfulness. Christians are marked, Christians whose lives please the Lord are marked by a joyful gratitude to God. And He gives us a couple things here we can be thankful for. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You realize as Christians, we get to be co-heirs with Christ in His inheritance. Christ will come back, He'll reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and we get to reign with Him, not because of how great we are, but because God counted us, because God gave it to us. That's something we can be grateful for, that we can be co-heirs with Christ. We're not on the same level at all, and yet we can be with Him, sharing His inheritance. Verse 13, we see we can be thankful because God has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us or transitioned us, put us under the kingdom of His dear Son, the authority of His dear Son. Every person is born in sin under the authority of Satan. And God has given us, has rescued us from that and given us to Christ so we can serve Him free instead of bound by our sins. And finally, redemption. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Redemption being purchasing. He bought us with His blood, and His blood pays for our release from sin and forgiveness of our sin at the same time. We ought to be living a life that pleases the Lord. This is the lifestyle aspect. We talk about belief influences your lifestyle, but your lifestyle flows from and also influences what you believe. So living a life that pleases the Lord is a spiritual discipline that requires spiritual effort to produce a spiritual fruit. Lots of people think it's going to be easy. Ah, it's a Christian. I got this handled. I can handle the Christian life. And then we meet with failure, and then we're like, oh, man, I can't do this. But it helps to get our expectations right. Lots of people think the Christian life should be like a microwave. Pop my TV dinner in there, done in 60 seconds, got a full meal, done. Woo, it was easy. But the Christian life isn't like that. It's more like a hog roast. Now, when I graduated high school, it's the tradition of my family to roast a hog. That is a pig, for those of you who might not know. And so we would have it butchered and gutted and skinned and everything. But then we had a pit in the behind the garage that we'd layer with line with bricks on the bottom and on the walls. We'd throw a bunch of wood in there. I think for my graduation, we had cut down a bunch of old cedar posts, so we had a bunch of cedar in there. And we'd burn it until it started burning down, and the bricks were hot. Then we'd throw the pig covered in tin foil and burlap and throw that in there. And then we would wait, knock the bricks down, cover the pit, wait. But it wasn't like a 60 seconds and you're done kind of thing. It was like 24 hours and you're done kind of thing. And so we got done with, you'd get done, you'd pull it up. Actually, the first time I brought Johanna home to meet my parents, we were doing this for one of my brother's graduation. And so we pull it up, pig on the table, and you just start pulling. Yeah, pull all that pork. It's really good. It might sound weird, but it's delicious. Anyways, Johanna got to enjoy that. My family was super impressed. Beside the point. But that's more like what the Christian life is like in spiritual growth and living your faith out. It's not something that you can do right away. It's not something that is, well, you can do it right away, but it takes time. It's not something that you can expect to have mastered overnight. It's something that takes a lifetime to do. So this idea of pleasing the Lord with your life, spiritual growth, is the opposite side of the first anchor that we talked about. Believe the truth of the gospel. This is to basically live the truth of the gospel. Live a life that pleases the Lord. And how you live flows out of what you believe. And so these two are connected, and we have to have both. God desires that Christians be grounded in Christ. Now, this is a twofold prospect with belief and practice. Belief in the truth of the gospel must be accompanied by a life that pleases the Lord. Now, does this sound like a difficult task? Maybe we've been talking through this, and you've been, and I say it's going to take a long time, and you're like, well, it's going to take a long time. I don't know. If my life doesn't have all this fruit on it, I don't know if I can do it. It's too much for me. And I would say to you, you are exactly correct. It is too much for you. Because while God requires that we do this, He doesn't require that we do it on our own. And we mentioned this morning, and it's a good verse, so I'm going to bring it back up again, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul tells the Philippian believers, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I have to work out my own salvation? What? But then in verse 13, he says, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So the importance of being grounded here is not so much that we can work for God and do stuff for God, which we will. But there's a different nuance on that. Because it's not what we do for God. It's the importance of being grounded is so that He can accomplish His work through us. You get the difference there? It's not something that I do, and it's all about me and what I can present and how I can live. It's about being useful, being grounded so that He can accomplish His work through me. It's not about me, it's about Him. Does that make sense? How it's not our work necessarily, but God's work through us. So I would just challenge you tonight. Do you believe the truth of the gospel? And if you do, are you living a life that pleases Him? Being grounded by these two anchors, you can be useful to God and you can fulfill your purpose of bringing forth fruit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its ability to penetrate our hearts. And I pray that as we heard it tonight, that our hearts would be challenged, that we would grow, that the Holy Spirit would use it in our lives, and that we would produce fruit. Thank You for Your grace, even when we fail. I thank You for Your patience in waiting for us to learn. And I thank You most of all for choosing us. We know You didn't have to, but You chose to for Your glory. And I pray that our lives would be also for Your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.